Morning, everyone. I don't know if I should say everyone, because everyone's not here, I guess, but for all you YouTubers, is that where the camera is over there? What you guys can't see is we have lots of snacks and hot chocolate, so you're really missing out. No, actually, we're glad that you stayed home and are playing it safe, but for all you guys that showed up, thanks for coming. And I think I was talking to the elders yesterday, and all I heard before, they told me how wonderful the weather was in Boise and how compared to Wisconsin, you know, you barely get any snow. And by the time you wake up, the snow, it's warmed up enough, and the snow disappears. And so that's what I expected, but this is a lot like Wisconsin, if you're asking me. It's very cold. I thought it was supposed to be warmer, too, but anyway, so I think you guys might have duped me into coming here. No, not really. So anyways, as I've been looking over things and trying to get the lay of the land here and reading over some of the church, different documentation and stuff, and also, just visiting with you and the elders, as I've had a chance to settle in a little bit, one of the things that I was thinking I'd like to do, and I'm able to today, as transitioning in as a new senior pastor, is really understand, again, the culture and function of the church. And one of the ways that I thought we could do that and look at it today was the purpose of Grace Bible Church. So if you go on the website, there's a clear purpose, and we actually put it in your bulletin. So it's the purpose of Grace Bible Church is in your bulletin. And so I'd like to take some time this week and next week to talk about the purpose statement and what's in the purpose statement of our church. And so if for all of us, just maybe this next couple of weeks, take time to think about it, pray about it, and just in a sense, because I'm new, just trying to really understand and comprehend the vision that God has for Grace Bible Church. So years ago, Pastor Joe, along with some other elders at the time, wisely wrote down the purpose and priorities for us, thankfully. And again, that was to guide us and lead us in the vision of the church. And I know many of you understand already this purpose well. I think for many of you, it doesn't need to be something you're reminded of because you live it out. And I appreciate that. I can see that. That's very evident, in this church, even since I've been here. I mean, one of the things that's already stands out to me as you talk to people is the friendliness, the authenticity of the church and the commitment to teaching God's word. So already from conversation, I think that's definitely what I've gathered. And in 1 Corinthians 3:10, it says here, according to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. So Paul here is talking to the church at Corinth. And as a wise master builder, he built the church. And as the church was built, other people began to teach and lead the church, along with the people that were there at the time. And really, that's how I feel. In this case, I think Joe has laid an amazing foundation, and thankfully Joe is going to be around. And I would say he's been a wise master builder, and I think you guys would agree. And but by the grace of God, as I come in, as I think about the things God has for us as a church, I, along with you, want to continue to build on the principles and on the things that that we have already established as a church. And so as I think about, even when I first saw the purpose statement of Grace Bible Church, I was very excited and happy to see it because it's straight out of God's word. It's very biblical. It's clearly the foundation of it is clearly from God's word. So if you guys can, in your bulletin there, I'm just going to read it. And I know it's a little bit maybe monotonous here, but I'm just want to read it. So please read it with me. You don't have to read it out loud, but, says, our purpose as a church of Grace Bible Church to be a biblical family experience in expressing the love of God. The Great Commandment and the Great Commission are the foundation of who we are and what we do. The Great Commandment, Jesus replied in Matthew 22:37-39, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. The Great Commission, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so it says here, like I said, the purpose is to be a biblical family, experience and expressing the love of God with the Great Commandment and the Great Commission as the foundation of that, which is really, in a sense, what the Bible's about. And we'll talk about that here in a second. And so in regards to our purpose, there are certain priorities that we deem as important as a church. The first is worshiping, to glorify God through lives of corporate and individual praise. So in regards to our worship, a worship is a worship with our lives, a worship with our actions, what we do every day in worshiping the Lord and just how we live out our lives. So in teaching, the next one is teaching, to proclaim the Bible as the Word of God and the ultimate authority. And that's very evident, and I'm very thankful for that, that the Bible is the ultimate authority in our lives. We're not going to get sucked into all the different nuances that's going on these days in the churches, but we want to focus on the Word of God and keep that as our authority. Praying, to trust God for everything concerning life and godliness. That, yeah, prayer is a part of the church. Prayer is a priority that we have as a church and we need to continue to have. Serving, to care for God's people. I love how that starts, and serving, because really, truly serving is caring, isn't it? Is caring for God's people through loving service to one another. Equipping, to build up God's people in biblical understanding, ministry skills, and godly character. And again, these are things that as I've even observed and I've seen, this is what's going on at Grace Bible Church. And how can we continue this as we go forward? And then last, evangelizing, to share the gospel of Christ in order to establish the church locally and globally. And in our Acts Bible study this last week, the guys' Bible study, Joe talked about how you do have to speak the word. It's not just in action, it is speaking. And so evangelizing is going out and evangelizing and witnessing and telling people of our relationship with Christ. And then lastly, fellowshipping, to grow spiritually in the context of relationships. I love how that's written, to grow spiritually in the context of relationships. And you know what that really is? That's discipleship. If you want to know, in a sense, what discipleship is for us as a body of believers, it's to grow spiritually in the context of relationships. That's why fellowship is so important in our church. And my guess is that even today, yesterday, with all the snow, you guys have been a part of living out with your neighbors, with your friends, and helping them shovel snow and helping them do the things that need to be done in regards to fulfilling what Grace Bible Church stands for. And I know that about the church, and that's what's been exciting as I've gotten to know you. So since the foundation of our purpose and priorities are the Great Commission and the Great Commandment, we are going to be focusing today on the Great Commandment. So if you guys could turn with me to Matthew 22:34. And as you're turning there, I know it's on the screen too, but if you're turning there, as a church, we want to be a biblical family, a family that aligns itself with God's word, a family that is experiencing and expressing the love of God to those in the church and outside the church. Then we will need to understand what God says about loving him and loving others in the Great Commandment here. So in Matthew 22:34, it says, when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law? And one of the things you guys, I think we all know about the Sadducees, they were influential leaders of the day. They're influential, how would you say, religious leaders, I guess, of the day. And in particular, in this case here, it wasn't just the average Pharisee, where it says one of them, a lawyer, so a specific guy, someone who knew the law well, an expert in the law, was bringing this question before him. And so we know with the Pharisees that they decided they were so special, right, that they added 613 of their own laws. They actually broke down the law, codifying the law into 248 commandments and 365 prohibitions, equaling 613 laws. And so the Pharisees were very religious. And as we think about this, and as we think about them approaching Jesus here, their question was legitimate in the sense of, okay, if we have all these laws, we have the Mosaic law, and then we have all of our laws, which one's the greatest? Which one, how do I prioritize one so I'm not breaking the other? So does that make sense? So the question they had, I think probably was a legitimate question that they had discussed amongst each other. And so they were testing Jesus. And Jesus said in verse 37, he answers them, he says, and he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, for this is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. So Jesus potentially shocked them when he said this. Because it's interesting, you guys, we probably know this comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, where it says, oh, hear Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. So this was a very familiar thing. It's actually part of the Shema that these, if you guys remember, you know, the guys that wore the little box thing on their forehead or on their arm. So that's the Shema, right? And that's what it says is this prayer of the Shema here. And so for Jesus' reply and response to be this, I think they would have very much so recognized. It's a prayer that they prayed every day. It's very familiar to them. And I think what I find, what I think is interesting about this is something that was so familiar to them, and yet they missed the entire point, didn't they? They were so consumed with their law. They were so consumed with what they were doing and how they were attaining righteousness to God, that they missed the point of something they prayed every day. And in Hosea 6, verse 6, it says, for I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. So all through the Old Testament, you see verses like this where the focus is not just on the law and keeping the law in and of itself. The focus is on loving God and loving people. Here at Grace Bible Church, as we consider how to be a biblical family and fulfilling the great commandment and loving God and loving our neighbor, it is good for us to take some time and reflect on how the religious leaders totally missed the point. They had turned God's plan of loving God and loving their neighbor into their own thing, right? It was their own thing that they were doing, where the focus was on them instead of God. Their thing was focusing on their 613 laws, on how righteous they were, comparing themselves to everyone else. And we know this from the stories and even how Jesus addressed them in Scripture. Their legalism, pride, and self-righteousness was not God's intent, and yet they got really good at it. And that's one of the things that as we think of here, getting really good at something. I love this quote by D.L. Moody. He says, our greatest fear should not be of failure, but of succeeding at something that doesn't really matter. So D.L. Moody says, our greatest fear should not be of failure, but of succeeding at something that doesn't really matter. So we need to guard against getting really good at our thing, getting really good at church in a way that, you know, the Pharisees did. The thing that they were good at, the thing that they were focusing on in the end, they were missing the point. And so for us as a church, I think the reason why it's important for us, even as we get into this, about loving God and loving others is we need to recognize that if we're not careful, we can fall into the same trap of the Pharisees of getting really good just at church, right? Of getting really good at doing the things we like to do, of getting really good at doing the things that are focused on us. And so as we go forward as a church and we think about the purpose, I think it's clearly established why the Great Commandment is so important. And so our prayer here is our prayer needs to be, God, this is your church, right? This is your church. How can I participate with you? And what are you trying to accomplish? What do you want to accomplish and continue to accomplish at Grace Bible Church? That needs to be our prayer. And actually, I'm going to pray that prayer right now as we think about this. Lord, we know this is your church, and Lord, we're grateful. We're grateful for the people before. We're grateful for the servants before us and those who serve right now. And Lord, we just pray that we would be humble before you, and we would seek you, and we would recognize the things you have for us as a church, and not get into and not get consumed by our own thing and the things that that please us or that we want to do. But Lord, we would truly reflect on you and participate with you and how you want to lead and guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, that's not the end. You can't leave yet. But I know it's kind of weird to pray in the middle, but hey, I thought it made sense. So in Matthew 20, 27 again, Jesus says in verse 37, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. So loving God and loving our neighbor. Let's take a look at this. And we know the word love there is the word agape. And honestly, guys, the best definition, if you want to know what agape means, is turn to 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. It says love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. All right, so we're going to stop there. So in regards to the word here where in scripture where it says love, when Jesus is saying, love the Lord your God, that word love there is from the root word agape and then the same as love your neighbor. And so in that, Jesus explains here, love the Lord your God with all your heart. And so biblically, I think in this context, the heart is a little different than just emotions. Our emotions, like maybe in our culture, there's a deeper meaning. But from the heart comes our emotions, our desires, our affections, our thoughts, our words, and our actions. And so based on that, you guys probably are familiar with Proverbs 4:23. Guard your heart with all diligence, right? For out of it flow the issues of life. Or watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. So this concept of the heart, when God is saying here, love the Lord with all your heart, it's that a recognition that from our heart flows our desires. From our heart flows things in our life, right? And so it's in verse Matthew 15:18, it says, but the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. So from the heart, out of the outflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the heart is, when Jesus is saying, love the Lord with all your heart, like I said, he's not just talking about a feeling. He's talking about the things that we think. He's talking about our affections, our thoughts, our words. And lastly, Proverbs 14:33, it says, wisdom rests in the heart of one who has understanding, but the heart of a fool is made known. So again, from your heart come action in a sense. And so when we think about this, if I love God with all my heart, it looks like loving God with my emotions, with my desires, with my affections, with my words and actions, since those come from my heart. And then as we go on, loving God with all your soul. Love the Lord with all your soul. Your soul is a definition I've come up with here is my inmost being, my very life, the core of who I am, the core of my being, right? So loving God with all my soul is loving him with my very life, my inmost being, who I am. In John 12:27, this is Jesus talking. It says, "Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come." So Jesus is saying his soul is troubled. Who he is in his very core is troubled at this time. And then Mary as well says, "My soul exalts the Lord." And so from her very being, she's exalting the Lord. And then lastly, the psalmist says, and you know, maybe this is a song you've sung before, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God." My being, my very being longs for God, right? And so in regards to the soul, what does this look like in Jesus? In the prayer here, it says, "If I love God with all my soul, I am loving him with my very being, with all that I am, from the very inmost depths of my heart," right? And then the next, Jesus says, to love him with all your mind. Our mind is our intellectual capacity to act on our beliefs. It's the intellectual capacity to act on our beliefs, intentions, and will. So our mind here in Deuteronomy 6:5, you probably realize it's translated might instead of mind. But I don't think Jesus is trying to rewrite something here. I think he's trying to communicate similar to this verse in Peter 1:13. "Therefore prepare your minds for action." Your minds in a sense, or your might, it's a mind to act upon what you believe. It's a mind to act upon, your intentions or your will. And so in this we see, and I know I'm kind of going through this quick, but we see, you know, clearly from what Jesus is saying based on the definitions I've had, we are to love God with all our emotions, all our desires, all our affections, our thoughts, our words, our actions, from our inmost being, our very life, the core of my being. And finally, to love him with all our intellectual capacity to act, that acts on our beliefs, intentions, and will. And I'm not trying to expect you guys to remember that, but ultimately, what did I leave anything out? Is there anything in life that it's, he's saying that we're not to love God with? I don't really think there is. I think that's the point of, if you add those together, everything we do, everything we think, everything we're about, our very beings, our very life, needs to be consumed by loving God and acting upon that. And so when Jesus is saying this, he's saying to love God fully, to the core, to the max, in everything we think and everything we do. That's what he's saying here. And this is how he wants us to love him. And to me, like when I read this and I think about this, I know, like, Lord, how am I supposed to do that? But this is the thing I want us to think about in this. What's amazing to me is this. And the crazy thing is this. This is how God through Christ loved us. Isn't it? With everything he had. With his very being. With his very heart. He came to die for us. Didn't he? He loves us this way. He has given everything for us to know him. His very being, his very life, coming down to earth here. In Philippians chapter 2, we see here, it's a familiar passage. We see this being laid out. 2:5, it says, "Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." And so God is asking us to love him with everything we have, to be consumed by him. Everything about us needs to be focused on him. And then all of a sudden I realize, you know what? That's what God did for me. God loved me so much. He wanted a relationship with us so much that he did this very thing for me. And if we turn to 1 John, verse 4, again a familiar passage, by this the love of God has been manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And so it's very clear here that as God sets the stage for, hey, and helping this guy understand, this is how you love God, and then all of a sudden comprehending, and that's how God loves you as well. This is what he's done for you. And we know Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that we were pretty good people, so Christ died for us, right? In that while we were sinners, Christ died for us, right? While we were sinners. 1 Peter 3:18, it says, for Christ also died for sins once for all. The just, who was the just? Jesus was. For the unjust. Who was the unjust? I was. I was the unjust. You were the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. Giving of his love to bring us to God. Giving of his love so that we can have a right relationship with him, right? Having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. So here we see this example of Christ's love for us is the reason why we love him. It is the reason why we need to be consumed with him and focus on him and know him. And then the next passage, the next part, it says in Matthew there, Matthew 22:39, it says, it talks about loving your neighbor. And so when we think of loving our neighbor, it says, and the second is like it, 22:39, love your neighbor as yourself. And the law and the prophets hang on these commandments. The first thing I think of when I read love your neighbor as yourself is the golden rule, right? Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you, which Jesus says in Matthew 7:12. And everything, therefore, treat people the same way you would want them to treat you. So when we think about Jesus is saying this, so love God and love your neighbor, in a sense, love your neighbor, and we know prior, like treat people the same way you want to be treated, for the law and the prophets, where it says here, in everything therefore treat people the same way you want to treat them, for this is the law and the prophets. So he's making the same point as in Matthew 22. And so this is the next question, who's my neighbor? How do I know who my neighbor is? And there's another passage in scripture, if you guys want to take the time, it's Luke 10. And it's the story of the good Samaritan, right? And we know the story. So it's interesting in the story. So basically a guy gets robbed and he gets beat up, take his clothes. And Jesus is giving an example because someone else, another expert, asked him the same question in Matthew 22. And so basically there's this guy lying on a road, and then a priest comes by. And the priest actually goes way around him and passes him on the other side. All right? And then the next guy that comes by is a Levite. So you'd think a priest, yeah, he knows God, right? He would understand the concept of taking care of a neighbor, but he goes on the other side of the road. And then a Levite comes by and he does the same thing on the other side of the road. And again, and he should know what God's word's about. He should know what it looks like to love your neighbor. And then a Samaritan comes by, and they despise the Samaritans, the Jews did, right? They despise the Samaritans, and the Samaritan was on a journey, it says. So here's a Samaritan, inconveniences himself, takes time out, and it says that he felt compassion on him. The Samaritan felt compassion on him. And you know what's interesting, guys? The opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is apathy and indifference. The opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is apathy and indifference. Not caring about people is not love. Right? Not caring about people is not love. The fact that you care shows that you love. So the first wasn't loving his neighbor. The second guy wasn't loving his neighbor, and the Samaritan, because he cared, was loving his neighbor. So caring is loving. Caring is feeling compassion. And then in verse 37 of this story, Jesus says, "Which of these do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?" And he said, "The one who showed mercy towards him." The one who showed mercy towards him. Then Jesus said, "Go and do the same." And it's very interesting here because it's, from this passage, Jesus defines to us what a neighbor is. And our neighbor are those who we need to show mercy to. Our neighbors are those who we need to show mercy to. Do you need to show mercy to me? I sure hope so. Do I need to show mercy to you? Basically, our neighbors are everybody, aren't they? Because we need to show mercy to each other. And in the simplest definition of mercy, mercy is not getting what you deserve, right? So at Grace Bible Church, in order to fulfill this purpose of being a biblical family of God, experiencing and expressing the love of God, we must continue to be merciful to each other, knowing we will inevitably wrong or offend each other. Even though I may actually deserve to be treated, like I do sometimes, definitely, as a sinful, inconsiderate person, I ask that you see me as your neighbor and treat me with mercy. And it's very similar. In 1 John, it talks about how can we say that we love God and hate our neighbor there? You can't, they don't work. In the context of this passage, if you say you love God, you're going to love your neighbor, right? You're going to love, it's part of how this is, what Jesus is trying to communicate. Mercy says, "I will treat you with love the way I would want to be treated." 1 Peter 4, 8 through 11 says, "Above all, keep fervent in your love for each other, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint." And so it's, I love this, it says, because love covers a multitude of sins. If you're being merciful to me as members of the church here, if we're being merciful to each other, we're going to overlook things. We're going to love each other anyways, despite things that we disagree with or despite things that we have issue with, right? And then in Romans 13:8, it says, I love this verse, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law." I love it when people owe me stuff because then I can hold it over on them. Are you guys like that? You know, where if people owe me, then I have like this, you know, manipulation power in a sense. And so this is saying, owe nothing to anyone except what? This is what we owe each other, except to love one another. We owe each other love as a church. We owe each other love. And we owe each other love because of how Christ loved us, right? He extended mercy to us. We owe each other love because as we overlook the faults and the things that each other do, we can look at Christ and say, yeah, and you did that to me as well. And so in closing here, in Matthew 22:40, it says, all the law and the prophets hang on these two things here. Hang on what? On loving God and loving your neighbor. So from our passage today, Jesus was trying to say, if you love God and love your neighbor, then you get it. And this is what he was trying to communicate to the Pharisees. If you love God and love your neighbor, that's what it's about. That's what the law is about. That's what the prophets were trying to preach. It's about God wants to have a relationship with us. And in that relationship, I can't properly have a relationship with God if I don't love my neighbor, right? It's all about loving God and loving our neighbors. And so one thing I want to point out, in the UK here, for as an illustration, in the United Kingdom, there's a town called Fleetwood with three different lighthouses. There's three different lighthouses in this town. When a ship was coming into the port, in order to have safe passage, the captain of the ship would need to make sure that all three lighthouses were lined up in a row in order to safely make it into port. And so what I want to suggest here is three things for Grace Bible Church in order for us to safely navigate through this life, through as a church, and partner with God in fulfilling the purpose of the church here. to be a biblical family and experiencing expressing the love of God, there are three things that I think we need to line up. And worship team can come forward at this time as well. So we need to line up this. We need to line up one is we need to love God with everything we've got, with all our hearts, right? With all our soul, with all our mind. The second is we need to know that we are dearly loved by God. He loved us with everything as well. And thirdly, we need to love each other, showing mercy and care when we fail and offend. And so those are the three things. As we go forward as Grace Bible Church, as we go forward from what's been built already, keeping these things in mind, I'm going to read them again. We need to love God with everything we've got. We need to know that we are dearly loved by God. And we need to love each other. And I'm gonna close in prayer here while these guys are getting set up. Lord, we just thank you for your love. We thank you for your kindness. We thank you for the example that you have given us. And Lord, as a church, we do want to fulfill the purpose, the things that have been established, the vision that's been given. And Lord, we know that we only can do that through loving you and loving each other. And Lord, guide us, continue to lead us, continue to keep us humble and sensitive before you. In Jesus' name, amen.